Hello, friends, family, brethren in Christ. So good to be with you again tonight. I think I'm a very lucky person, very blessed by God. He's given me another chance to spend some good quality time with you good folks. We don't just get to worship the God of heaven and spirit and truth when we do these things. That's good enough in itself. It's a wonderful blessing. But we get to hang out with each other and sing to each other admonitions and encouragements and just words of encouragement to do the right thing in this life, the right things. And every time we have a chance to do that, we should take advantage of it. Don't you agree? So glad you decided to make that good decision tonight. If you're visiting with us, especially glad that you're here. Go ahead and pick up your Bible and be opening to Matthew chapter 16, verses 24 through 27. We're going to read that passage of Scripture, something that Jesus Himself said that we need to do if we want to follow Him. Matthew chapter 16, verse 24, starting. Then Jesus said to His disciples, "If anyone wishes to come after Me, he must deny himself and take up his cross and follow Me. For whoever wishes to save his life will lose it, but whoever loses his life for My sake will find it. For what will it profit a man if he gains the whole world and forfeits his soul? Or what will a man give in exchange for his soul? For the Son of God is going to come in the glory of His Father with His angels, and will then repay every man according to his deeds." If any man wishes to come after Jesus, and may I just add to that, I think I can safely say any woman who wishes to come after Jesus, any person, He says you have to take up your cross, deny yourself, and follow along. Wow, sounds like a great offer there, Jesus. Let me think that one over. Thank you, but no thank you. I'm going to pass this time. Take up your cross. Might not be sure exactly what that means, but it doesn't sound like any fun, does it? Crosses seem to be burdens to me. I think the people in Jesus' listening audience, when they heard that, they understood fully well what that meant. That was an instrument of execution, a cross was. So Jesus was suggesting to them that you have to be willing to die for Him if you want to follow Him. Well, once again, thanks for the offer, but I'm busy right now. Maybe I'll get back with you later. And deny yourself? Well, hold on a second. Deny me? Who's more important than me? I work hard. I have my rights. I deserve my fun. I need these good things in life. I need to take care of myself. I need to pamper myself. Who else is going to do that if I don't do that? Is it any wonder that the life of the true disciple of Christ, true discipleship to Him, is the path less traveled? How many people do you know who are into dying to self and denying self? Is that a very popular sport where you come from? Can you see many people getting in that line to sign up for a prospect such as that? To try to put in their application to get a job like that, I don't think that would be a very long line at all. And look, it certainly doesn't come naturally, that whole denying self thing, does it? Just look at the little ones during Christmas time, or any time, really. They want all the presents. They want everything for themselves. I remember my nephew, when he was very little, sitting in front of the television, and right around Christmas time, and all those commercials would come on, those advertisements for those toys, and I'd hear him say, "I'm going to get that. I'm getting that. I'm going to get that. That's how I'm going to get that." He just wanted everything. And then when Christmas came and he did get the things that he wanted, nobody else was touching them, okay? They were his. Giving and sharing is something that you really have to teach people, isn't it? I mean, there's some exceptional people in the world who are just magnanimous, it seems like, at their very nature, but generally that's a thing that has to be taught and instilled in people. And you know what I've observed over my 47 years of life is that is a lesson that has gone greatly unlearned. It's been lost on a lot of people. I see a lot of overgrown children in the world, don't you? I know a lot of adults who are more interested in their toys than children are interested in toys. The big boy toys and the big girl toys, right? Of course, they're older and they've got jobs and they can afford more toys, so they like to have more toys. The story's told of a very wealthy man who was driving around in his latest toy, a very expensive Mercedes-Benz. He loved that thing. He pulled up in front of a shopping center to go buy some more toys, and as he opened the car door to get out, a car was speeding down the street and just rammed into that open door and just ripped it off its hinges, and the guy just took it down the street. Well, he jumped out of the car and he was just beside himself. He couldn't believe what happened to his beautiful Mercedes, this wonderful car. He loved that car. Well, a police officer happened to be nearby, and he come up and he said, "Sir, officer, did you see that guy, what he did? I want you to chase him down. I want you to get him and make him pay for what he did. You see what he did to my beautiful car?" And the officer stopped and said, "Sir," he said, "calm down." He said, "You're so wrapped up in your car, you haven't noticed that your arm got ripped off when that car hit your door. Your hand was still on the door handle and it ripped your arm off. And it's driving down the street with that car." And he looked down in shock. He said, "Oh no, my Rolex watch was on that arm." We get so caught up in our things. The things we want, the things we have. Adults doing this, behaving like children, just wanting things to make us feel good, make us feel important, make us feel satisfied, make us feel like the center of attention, more and more and more. And I'm not just pointing the finger at people when I do that. You know the old saying, you point the finger at someone, three are pointing right back at you. I was an overgrown child until I was 29 years old. I was all into pleasing myself. That was just the most important thing in my life, making myself feel good, the pursuit of pleasure. Nothing else really mattered. Now, God granted me the time to see that that's not a very attractive life to live, really. It's not really gratifying. It's not really fun. It's not really the source of happiness. It's not really the source of blessings. It makes you feel good temporarily on a superficial level, but it's just not the path that's most worthy to pursue. But the truth be known, the selfless life is not the most attractive life to most people. And yet, most people wish to follow after Jesus, don't they? Jesus says, if anyone wishes to come after me, he's got to do these things. Don't you think most people want to go where Jesus went? You ask most people if they want to go to heaven, what are they going to say? "Well, of course I want to go to heaven." Even people who are not even sure heaven exists, they're very keen on the idea that I get to go to heaven one day, just in case it exists. Yeah, I want to go there. As a matter of fact, most people think they are going to heaven. Most people want to go where Jesus went, but they don't want to live like Jesus told them to live in order to get there. They want to go where He went, but they don't want to live how He said to live. They want to live how they want to live. And let me ask you, does it work that way? Is that how we get to heaven? Not according to our Savior, not according to the one who paved the way to heaven. He says, if you want to get there, you have to deny yourself. Well, that sounds all great and fine and dandy, but what exactly does that mean? What does it mean to deny yourself? Have you ever sent an application into anything or made a request for something, they stamped a big denial on there? Request denied. You can't have it. To deny something means to say what? No. It means to say no. That's right. So if you're going to deny yourself, what do you have to do to yourself sometimes? You have to say no to yourself. Ouch! I don't like that. I like to say yes to me. Give me what I want. Me like the things that me wants. And that's what we tend to do. But you think about the things that we have to give up, that we have to deny ourselves if we want to follow Christ. And there are some things that are pretty clear in God's Word that He tells us we have to deny. We have to deny our will, our desires, our wants. We have to cede them to God's will. Obeying God's will is what's going to get us to heaven, right? Let me ask you, do you think you could come up with a plan of salvation that's going to work, that's going to get you to heaven? You can't do it. Only God can do that. Only He has the power to pull that off. And look, He did pull that off. And He told us exactly what we need to do. But we have to give up our will to serve Him, to do His will, if we're going to make it there. Yet most people want to serve their own will and still go to heaven. I'd like to, but I know it doesn't work that way. Matthew 7, 21 and 22 says, Jesus said, "Not everyone who says to me, 'Lord, Lord,' will enter the kingdom of heaven, but he who does what? The will of my Father who is in heaven." Only the one who does the will of the Father who is in heaven will enter into the kingdom. We have to sacrifice our time. We have to give that up. We have to say no to me time sometimes. You know that? Quite often, as a matter of fact. You have to give your time to the pursuit of God's things, and not always, not mainly to the pursuit of the things that you are interested in. You have to give your interests up to a great degree. You have to say no to that me time quite often if you really want to follow Jesus. It's all about making God's interest your interest. That means you're going to be taking your time and you're going to be spending your time on His things. And guess what that makes your time? It's His time. It's His. The average person lives 31,500 seconds of life. That's based on an 80-year lifespan. Guess how many of those seconds you had anything to do with? Zero. None of them. God gave you every second of your life. Did you know that? That's His time, not yours. And we need to be using it to serve Him. It's His. And we have to give up our resources quite often for Him. Not use them on ourselves, but on other people. God wants us to share our wealth with others, those who are in need, those who are less fortunate. Give up some of our stuff to help other people, especially in the church. Galatians chapter 6 and verse 10 tells us that. We're to do good to all people, especially unto those who are the household of faith. God expects us to look out for one another's interests and well-being, and not just our own. Really, I think we get a good idea of what it truly means to give self up, to not be self-centered, but be Christ-centered, what we learn about the Macedonian brethren in 2 Corinthians chapter 8 and verse 5, when the apostle wrote there, "And this, not as we had expected," that was a gift that they wanted to give to help the needy saints in Jerusalem. It said, "But they first gave themselves to the Lord and to us by the will of God." They were impoverished people. They didn't have a lot to give. But they wanted to give. And they begged Paul, "Please let us give." And not only did they give what they had to help these people, they first gave themselves to God. And that's what we're going to have to do if we're going to be following Christ the way that we need to. If we want to be self-centered people, we won't be able to pull that off. But if we're going to be Christ-centered people, that's what we're going to have to do. You ready to follow Jesus? You ready to follow Him all the way to heaven? You got to understand that you belong to Him now. Your life is not your own. You are not the center of your world. Jesus is. Denying self and following Jesus is explained pretty well, I believe, in Philippians chapter 2, verses 3 through 11. Go ahead and turn your Bibles there if you will. Philippians chapter 2 and verses 3 through 11. Talks about in this passage the mind of Christ or the attitude of Christ and how we should have that same mind or that same attitude in ourselves. Philippians chapter 2, starting in verse 3. It says there, "Do nothing from selfish or empty conceit, but with humility of mind, regard one another as more important than yourselves. Do not merely look out for your own personal interests, but also for the interests of others. Have this attitude or this mind in yourselves, which was also in Christ Jesus, who although existed in the form of God, did not regard equality with God a thing to be grasped, to be held on to. But He emptied Himself, taking the form of a bondservant, and being made in the likeness of men, being found in appearance as a man, He humbled Himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. For this reason also God highly exalted Him and bestowed on Him the name which is above every name, so that the name of Jesus every knee will bow, of those who are in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and that every tongue will confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father." We're told there, because of what Jesus did, because of His example, because of what He showed us in His life and His death, that we are to behave the same way. We're to do nothing from selfish ambition. Because Jesus didn't. We're not merely to look out for our own personal interests, but for the interests of others, because that's the way Jesus lived His life. Just like Him, just like the Master. Christ came to save us, and that's absolutely true, but He also came to show us how to live if we want to follow Him to heaven. If we want to live with Him, then we have to live like Him. If we want to be with Him, then we have to think like Him. We have to behave like Him. And then we have a chance to do that. It says that He emptied Himself. He got Himself out of the way, His own wants, His own desires, His own needs, that selfishness. He got rid of that. He ceded His will to the will of His Father. He gave up His will to serve His Father and to serve mankind. He was obedient even to the point of death. You ready to take up your cross and follow Him? You ready to die for Him in service to Him, even if necessary? He showed us how to do that. He did that Himself, and He told us that it could be required of us as well. He even laid down His life for the life of other people. Folks, that's the ultimate sacrifice. That's the ultimate example of a Christ-centered life and not a self-centered life. And that's really what sacrificial living is all about. It's about selfless living. Until you empty yourself of yourself, there's just not going to be any room for anybody else. There's not going to be any room for God in there. There's not going to be any room for people in there, for your brothers and sisters in Christ, to do the right thing by other people. Until you're ready to empty yourself, guess what you're going to be? You're going to be a self-centered person. And if that's what you're interested in, pleasing yourself, serving self, satisfying self, you're going to get just exactly what you asked for. Did you know that? If you're only interested in yourself, you are going to be the one you end up with forever. Just you, all alone, no real love, no God in your life, not the way He wants to be. A self-centered life or a God-centered life? A self-centered life or a Christ-centered life? That's our choice. It's your choice to make. But I would encourage you strongly to choose wisely. Because even though you can get some personal gratification out of a self-centered life, it's very shallow, very unfulfilling, and it doesn't last very long. I want us to look at a couple of examples of people that we read about in the Bible. One example of people who were self-centered and what that got them for their effort, and one example of a person who was God-centered and what that got him for his efforts. First of all, turn your Bibles all the way back to Genesis chapter 3. We're going to read verses 2 and 6, a story about Adam and Eve that most of us are very familiar with. And this is an example of a self-centered life. This is what self-centered people, this is how they think, and this is where it gets them. Genesis 3, 2 through 6. The woman said to the serpent, "From the fruit of the trees of the garden we may eat, but from the fruit of the tree which is in the middle of the garden, God has said, you shall not eat from it or touch it, or you will die. For the serpent said to the woman, 'You surely will not die. For God knows that in the day you eat from it, your eyes will be opened and you will be like God, knowing good and evil.' And when the woman saw that the tree was good for food and that it was a delight to the eyes and that the tree was desirable to make one wise, she took from its fruit and ate it. And she gave also to her husband who was with her and he ate it." Oh, that fruit just looks so good. It's good to make me wise. It's good to make me like a God. I'll be just as happy as I can be. I'll just get just exactly what I want, what I deserve, if I just have that thing that God says I can't have. I want it though. God gave them everything that could possibly need and nearly everything they could possibly want, but it wasn't enough. That's how a self-centered person behaves. They can have just so many good things in life, but it's just never enough. They got to reach farther. That's not to say it's wrong to have any ambition, but if you're never satisfied with the good things God has given you, that's a good indication that you're thinking mostly of self. And that's the way Eve was in this situation. And Adam, he went right along with her. It was just more, more, more. Give me what I want. It's good for me. I deserve it, so I'm going to take it. And let me ask you, what did it get them for their efforts? What did it get them when they got what they wanted? It caused them shame and deception and denial of responsibility, and they were evicted from the garden. They were lost. It killed them spiritually. It caused them to be killed physically. It earned them a bunch of hard work, toil by the sweat of the brow, pain, death. Hey, but they got what they wanted, right? They got their way. They had the right to choose. They were grown adults. They had the right to do things the way they wanted to do them, right? Nice thinking. See that didn't turn out too well for them. If you choose the things that God does not want for you, then you'll get the things that He doesn't want for you, and you'll end up getting things you really don't want in the process. And then the God-centered life. Let's look at Joseph in Genesis chapter 39, verses 6 through 9, and someone who lived a God-centered life, and his thought process, the way he handled situations in life, and where that got him. Genesis 39, verses 6 through 9. Genesis 39, starting in verse 6. Now Joseph was handsome in form and appearance, and it came about after these events that his master's wife looked with desire at Joseph, and she said, "Lie with me." But he refused and said to his master's wife, "Behold, with me here my master does not concern himself with anything in the house, and he has put all that he owns in my charge. There is no one greater in this house than I, and he has withheld nothing from me except you, because you are his wife. How then could I do this great evil and sin against God?" Joseph was a young, strong, handsome guy. A lot of people estimate that he was a teenager at this time, maybe 17 or 18 years old. And he could have been with this older woman if he so chose to do that. Let me ask you, do you think that was a temptation to Joseph? I think a lot of people look at this passage and they say, well, Joseph wasn't even tempted to do that. He was so strong in his conviction, it was just never had an inkling of a desire to be with this woman. I wouldn't be too quick, too hasty to come to that conclusion. Joseph was a teenager at this time. You want to know what it feels like to be in the mind of a teenage boy? No, you don't. If you're a woman, you don't want to know what that's like. But let me tell you what it's like in just a few words. He wanted her. She was an older woman, and he was a young man full of chemicals and hormones, and I don't think boys then are much different than they are now. And he had his urges and desires, but he understood that you can't always get what you want. He was mature enough in his life to understand that you can't always get what you want, because look, a lot of times the very thing that you want is the very thing that's the worst thing for you. A lot of times what we want, the things that we want, are the very things that hurt us the worst. Now you think about this woman. She wanted him, right? That's pretty obvious. And she did everything she could to have him. She tempted him and taunted him every day. She put the pressure on him day after day to lay with her, to sleep with her. And that's obviously not what God wants for us, right? She wanted that for herself, but God didn't want that for her. And not Joseph. Joseph didn't behave that way. Now look, he could have given in to that. Do you think there was a temptation to give in to that pressure day after day after day? I mean, just to get the woman off his back, you know, okay, I'll do it. Just shut up. Leave me alone. Or it could have made him feel good. It could have given him some physical pleasure. It could have stoked his ego. It could have given him an emotional high to have this conquest, this sexual conquest. But did he think, give me what I want, me first, I want, I want, I want? Did he listen to this temptress and to his own lust in this matter? I want you to listen to his response to her. What he said in response to her continual temptations to him day after day, the way she badgered him. He said, "How could I do this great evil and sin against God?" Who was Joseph thinking about the whole time this was going on? Was he thinking about himself? Or is he thinking about God? Now look, certainly, he thought about his boss. His boss had entrusted him all these things, and he wanted to be trustworthy to him. And he thought about his reputation, and he thought about his life. I mean, don't you think he knew that he was in danger for his life if he gave into this? Oh, he probably thought about all of these things, but mostly, he thought about how God was going to feel about that. That's a sin against God. That's the way a God-centered, Christ-centered person thinks. When they're confronted with temptation or anything in life, they're going to give consideration to how God would react to their actions. What did it get him for his godliness, for his God-centered response? Well, it got him thrown into jail. Pretty tough, huh? He spent over 2 years in prison because he wouldn't sleep with this woman. She set him up. She lied about him. His boss believed he was thrown into prison. I don't know how long he was there, but it was at least 2 years, probably much longer than that. He should have just went ahead and slept with her, right? Wrong. Absolutely not. He did the right thing. No way would that have been the right thing to do. Ultimately, it got him a gig at Pharaoh's house. Second in command of all of Egypt. And a reunion with his family that he'd been estranged from when his brothers and father came during that time of famine. You know that story, right? And it brought him great wealth and prosperity and just eternity of blessings in heaven. And why was that? All because he was more interested in what made God happy than what made himself happy. He knew that, and he shows us that it's always better to be pleasing to God than it is to please ourselves. It's more blessed, more beneficial to do that. Now listen, even if he had never risen to great heights of power in Pharaoh's house in Egypt, even if he'd have never accumulated wealth because of that, even if he'd have never had that reunion with his family, he still would have been way up here in God's eyes for making that right decision. It just matters to be a God-centered person. It matters to God. And he rewards people ultimately for that. And we've been taught throughout our lives that we're special, right? Haven't we been taught that everyone is? Everyone is unique and special. There's only one me. There's only one you, and you are just a wonderful person, and you need to think highly of yourself. And it's true. It's absolutely true. There's only one me, and there's only one you. But the reality of life is that our lives aren't even about us. Did you know that? That's the truth about life. Life is really not about us. God is the giver of life, and God is the receiver of life. Even a beautiful baby. You know when a baby comes into the world, everybody's just gushing over it, right? Just so lovable, so adorable, so sweet. And the whole world just revolves around that little one, doesn't it? When God gives us a wonderful little child, do you know what our job is as parents? It's our job to give that child back to God. To help that child grow into a God-fearing, God-centered, Christ-centered adult, so he can make it home to be with him for eternity. Our job is to prepare that child for eternity. We read in 1 Timothy 6 and verse 7, "For we brought nothing into this world, and we certainly cannot take anything out of it either." It's our job as parents to help little ones realize that their life isn't about themselves. Their lives aren't about themselves, is probably a better way to put that. Life is about God. Life is about Him. It's about serving Him. And hopefully, we'll help our children realize, like Solomon realized, after an entire life of pursuing worthless things, of endless study and pleasure and accumulating wealth and things. In Ecclesiastes 12, verse 7, he said he understood that when he got to the end of his life, the dust will return to the earth as it was, and the spirit will return to God who gave it. And he goes on to say that here the end of the matter. The best thing we can do, the only thing we can do, it is our whole purpose for being to fear God and keep His commandments. We're just going to be here for a little while. We brought nothing into this world. We're taking nothing out. The best thing we can do is prepare ourselves to go home, to not be self-centered, to be ready to part with those things that we could never take with us. They keep us earthbound. And little ones realize that life is not all about you. You are important, and we love you dearly, but life is all about God and what we can do for Him and how we can make Him happy with us. God is the author of life, and He should be the main character in our life, and He should be the central theme of our life. He shouldn't be a bit player in our life. He shouldn't make a cameo appearance every now and then. He should be the central figure, the central character, the main star in our life. There's only one me, and there's only one you. But we both exist because of Him. And we're both going to go back to Him one day. And let's just make sure we're ready to do that. Paul said this in Galatians chapter 2 and verse 20. I have been crucified with Christ, and it is no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me, and the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God, who loved me and gave Himself up for me. If you want to be the best you can be on this earth, and exactly what God wants you to be, you want to live the most fulfilling life there is, the most rewarding life, and be a blessing to yourself and to other people, and have a life that carries on past this grave, life everlasting, you got to die to yourself, like Paul said he did, and live to Christ. You have to die to yourself and live for Christ. The Apostle Peter is a glaring example of the struggle between the self-centered life and the God-centered life. He just stands out in my mind as someone who really battled with getting a handle on that. You remember the dialogue that took place between him in Matthew chapter 16 when he said, "Who do people say that I am?" And Peter said, "Some people say John the Baptist, and other Elijah, and other the prophet." And he said, asked Peter, "Who do you say that I am?" He said, "You are the Christ. You are the Son of God." And Jesus praised him for that. He complimented Jesus. He said, "You are Peter. You are the rock." But only moments after he made that good confession that Jesus was the Christ and got that great compliment from the Lord for being a rock, he found himself in a league with the powers of darkness. After Jesus commended him for his good confession, read in verse 23 of Matthew chapter 16, Jesus said, "Get behind me, Satan. You're a stumbling block to me, for you're not setting your mind on God's interests, but man's." Now, what did Peter say to cause Jesus to rebuke him in such a harsh fashion? Doesn't that seem a little bit over the top? One minute to say, "Peter, you're a rock," and the next minute to say, "You're a stumbling block." Well, Jesus had told Peter and the other apostles that he was going to go to Jerusalem soon. And he was going to suffer at the hands of evil men. And he was going to be killed. And he was going to be resurrected on the third day. And here's what Peter said to him in response to that, that got Jesus so upset and earned him that rebuke. Peter took him aside and began to rebuke him, saying, "God forbid it, Lord, this will never happen to you." Verse 22. And Jesus said, "Get away from me, Satan." Notice how Jesus equates man's interests with Satan's interests. What was Peter saying? "Lord, God forbid it, that's never going to happen to you. Don't you dare let this happen to yourself. You preserve yourself. You take care. You make sure that nothing happens to you. Protect yourself at all costs. You think about yourself. Don't think about all the people in the world you're going to die for. You preserve yourself." That's just exactly how Satan wants us to think. You know that? He wants us thinking about our own self, our own preservation, our own wants, our own needs, our own desires, and forgetting about what we're really here to do on this earth. So that's why Jesus said to him, "You get behind me, Satan. You get away from me. You're thinking just like the devil when you think that way." Philippians 3 and verse 5 says, "Have this attitude in yourselves which was also in Christ Jesus." Have the mind in you which was also in Christ Jesus. Do you have the mind of Christ? Do you have the attitude of Christ? Peter didn't. Not at that time he didn't. He struggled with that. He was filled up with self, with self-interest, with self-want, and not with Christ. It was his will and not God's will. He was very much a self-interested person. And that's the way he was initially. And we see that in the life of Peter, don't we? I mean, we see that very thing. When Jesus was put on trial and he was about to be crucified, and Peter was asked by people if they knew, "You know him, don't you? Well, you were with him." And what did he do? He began to curse and swear and deny he ever knew him. He just yelled about it. "No, I don't know the man." And what happened after Jesus was killed? And before he went back to heaven to be with his Father, Peter went right back to fishing for fish instead of being a fisher of men like Jesus wanted him to be. He was still focused on self-preservation, self-desire, self-interest. He was weak, he was volatile, he was impetuous, he was selfish. But you know what Jesus saw in Peter? Not what he was, but what he could be. He saw his potential. Look, Peter had a lot of good in him. But he was too full of self sometimes. He went from a rock to a blockhead in just a short period of time, from a rock to a stumbling block. But he would be Peter, the rock, the firm leader, one of the firm leaders of the church in Jerusalem, an apostle of Jesus Christ, one who took the message out into the world. But that didn't happen until he learned to empty himself and fill himself up with Christ instead. Then he was rock solid and firm in the faith. That's what Christ can do for you too. And that's what he wants to do for you when you crucify yourself. Your self-ambition, your self-drive, your self-desire, and you live by him and you live for him. Then you'll come to realize that that's what you were placed here on this earth for to begin with. It never really was about you. Yes, you're special and you're wonderful and you're lovable, but it's all about him. It is. It's what life's all about. It's all about Jesus. Jesus came to this earth to show us how to live and to provide life for us. We read in John 10 and verse 10, last verse of Scripture. He said, I came that they may have life and have it abundantly. He wants us to live life just to its greatest good, just to its ultimate ends. He wants us to live the most wonderful, joyous, abundant type of life. But you know what that type of life is? It's the life that lives for Him. A purpose greater than yourself. If you can't see a purpose greater than yourself, you're always going to live a miserable life. Others before self, God above all. And that's where you're going to find the most fulfilling life. Nothing else really matters. You can go ahead and pick up your songbooks. We are going to sing number 644 as a song of encouragement for you to obey the gospel this evening. If you haven't done that, are you ready to kill that old selfish guy? That old selfish girl? You ready to crucify that old dude or that old gal and just bury him in the waters of baptism and just leave him there? Rise up a new person, full of Christ, emptied of self. Ready to lose your life for Jesus so you can bear fruit for Him, so you can honor the Father? We're ready to help you do that. Okay, there's one more quick passage of Scripture. We read it to begin with. But we didn't really focus on it. What Jesus said after He said that you have to deny yourself and take up your cross, He said in verse 26 of Matthew 16, "What shall it profit a man if he shall gain the whole world and lose his eternal soul? And what will a person give in exchange for their soul?" What do you want most in this life? Is it worth losing your soul over? Of course it's not. We stand ready to help you win your soul to Christ this very evening. To return from your sins, your selfish want, baptize you into Christ this evening. Help you put Him on and fill yourself up with Him and wear Him and just show the world that you belong to Him from that point on. If we can help you in any way spiritually, if we can help you baptize you into Christ or study with you or whatever, you come up here and let me know what's on your mind while we're standing and singing.